Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go before our Father in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this truth from our shorter catechism, its expansion in the larger and the setting forth of all the doctrine in the confession of faith. Because this is our only hope, that our Savior added to himself a perfect humanity, kept the law perfectly as the second Adam, and then had laid upon him all of the sins of his people that were punished fully on the cross. And the fact that we know that you've accepted that sacrifice is because he was raised and he has ascended to your right hand. And he will return one day to receive all of the elect, all of his people that he purchased with his blood, that we will be with him and with you, Father, for all eternity. Glorify him in our assembly this morning. May we grow to be more like him than we've ever been before. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's hear God's inerrant word. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the larger catechism. It's page 946 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. And we'll be looking at questions 61 through 66. As usual, I get to read the question. You please respond with the answer. We do this confessing what God has taught us in his word by means of the catechism. Are all they saved who hear the gospel?
All who hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but they only who are true members of the church invisible.
What is the visible church?
The visible church is a society made up of all such as in all ages and places of the world do profess
What are the special privileges of the visible church?
The visible church hath the privilege of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation, and offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of God's gospel.
What is the invisible church?
The invisible church is the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head.
What special benefits do the members of the invisible church enjoy? Enjoy by Christ.
The members of the invisible church
finally, what is that union which the elect have with Christ?
The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling.
And our Old Testament reading, the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. The Song of Songs, 6th chapter, 4th verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have confused me. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost her young. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and maidens without number. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique. She is her mother's only daughter. She's the pure child of the one who bore her. The maidens saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines also, and they praised her. Who is she that grows like the dawn, as beautiful as the full moon, as pure as the sun, as awesome as an army with banners? May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this opportunity to assemble together in your presence, this portion of your family that lives on earth. And yet, we're not just on earth, for while we're in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, we are also before your throne in heaven. For the throne of our Father and the throne of our Savior, we are filled with the Spirit of God, and we are joined with the angelic hosts and the saints who've gone before us in worshiping you. And while we're assembled here in this room, in other rooms in our time zone, the true Church of Christ has gathered. The visible church has gathered in many places, but in many of those places, the visible church is no longer a church, but is a synagogue of Satan. And yet, even there, the word is read. The ancient creeds are sometimes sung or read. And sometimes there are hymns that are godly that are sung, so that, yes, even there, the gospel could be heard. And of course, there are, in the visible church meeting in this time zone, there are many where they are true churches, where the word of God is proclaimed and believed, where the gospel is made clear, where the sacraments are practiced in accordance with your word, and where in the midst of that visible church are many who are members of the invisible church. And we're joined by them as well. And they're joined by us as well. For we are all before your throne, even though we're physically in different locations. And we will be before your throne for all eternity, so that what we're doing right now, if we are prepared in our minds and our hearts like we should have been, is what we're going to enjoy for all eternity. To sing your praises, to hear your word, to adore you who took us, filthy sinners. The best that we could do, Isaiah says, is our filthy rags, disgusting things that need to be flushed down a toilet or tossed into a landfill. That's the best we could offer. And you have cleansed us with the blood of your Son. He has washed away the crimson stains of our sin and made us white as wool. Remove the spots. The reference, obviously, to sexually transmitted diseases, the wrinkles of our getting old and decrepit, and made into a beautiful virginal bride that we will be His for all eternity. An eternal honeymoon with the one who has loved us best. That's the taste we have here and now, Father. May we be prepared for it and enjoy it, to get something out of it that if we've prepared ourselves for that. We pray Your blessings, particularly upon the true churches of Christ in this city, and particularly among them, those churches with whom we have official connections because we share in the same precious Reformed faith. We pray that all of our churches, but particularly those of us who are Reformed, would grow in grace and in numbers and in resources, but above all, in faithfulness to You and to Your word. We pray, Father, for our nation. And in praying for our nation, we pray for the visible Church of Christ in this country. Because the greatest blessing You can give to our nation is that You would bring repentance and revival and reformation to the visible church in this country. The church has become far too worldly. And I suspect, Father, that even we in Faith OPC and in the OPC are far more worldly than we have any idea of. Because sometimes we are just so blind to our sins. How that would be calculated, I don't know. But the church has not the power she once had in this culture. And the things that we have, that we see happening in the society around us, are the things that happen when you are preparing to bring your own judgment on a nation. And I believe it's because there has not been a real revival, nationwide revival, in your church in more than a century. There are no living memories, Father, in the visible church of what a national revival looks like. And while some of us may have seen local revivals, and we give You thanks for that. In fact, the First Great Awakening began as a series of scattered revivals in different congregations. Yet, Lord, we still yearn for what You've done in the past, where having brought Your church to her knees, where she confesses her sins and forsakes them, that the consequence is that she has the power of the gospel going through the society, and that power brought many to faith in Christ. And that power of the gospel inhibited evils in the general society. It's hard to believe, Father, that newspapers like the New York Times and liberal groups about a century ago fought hard against abortion, where now they fight hard to promote it. We pray again for the United States by praying for the visible church. We pray again for the United States by asking that You would inhibit evil plans among those who rule over us, and that You would strengthen the hands and the minds of those who would do that which is at least, at the very least, outwardly righteous. Finally, we want to remember those who protect us and those who minister the gospel to them. Keep the firemen and the police and the soldiers and sailors and airmen and marines, keep them safe. And may they hear the good news from their chaplains. And hearing that good news, may many of them come to faith in Christ. Now turn our minds to Your word, we pray, and glorify Christ in our midst. Amen. This speech from the lover echoes speech we heard earlier, not that long ago even. There are some slight changes, and yet much of it is repeated. And the fact of the matter is that I'm sure even in your relationship, those of you who are married or those of you who've been seeing the same person for a long time, you probably say the same things over and over and over again. Like silly rabbit or fat squirrel. Or what he says, my dove. And that's a little further down, but he calls her my dove. He also refers to her as my darling in verse 4. We've seen the word before. It means my companion or my friend. But this one has the feminine ending or the feminine form of it. And so you might even think, looking back at Proverbs, where the description of our mates, not together but in close proximity, refers to the covenant and the companion. So that a good term for your husband or your wife would be your covenant companion. You're in covenant one with another, and yet there should be not just an outward binding, but the inward sharing of this is the person who's your friend and your companion. The name of Tirzah is a city in Ephraim. I think it's in Ephraim, if I remember correctly. It was known as a city of gardens and groves and was exceptionally beautiful. And helping us understand when this book was written, or at least the very least when this song, this portion of the song was written, it was the first capital of the Northern Kingdom. And it is not possible to think of a southern king writing and describing a beautiful girl by the city that's the capital of Jeroboam and his successors until Omri came around where he bought the hill Samaria and built that city. It's just no way that they would do that. Then the parallel to Tirzah is as lovely as Jerusalem. And I need to turn to the book of Lamentations. And in Lamentation chapter 2 and verse 15, we have a description of Jerusalem. Is this the city of which they said, the perfection of beauty, a joy to all the earth? So we have comparison between this beautiful garden and groves city. Isn't there a Grove City in California? I think that's the name of a town. I don't know where or why I've heard of it. I know there's a Garden Cities in northwestern Kansas, right? But at any rate, you've got this beautiful city, and then you've got the capital city, and its description is beautiful, and these are terms addressed to her. You might have a marginal note about an army. I can't even see the army one, literally bannered ones. The word army is not in Hebrew. It could mean, again, in the context, talking about a city with flags flying from its walls. So the context suggests a city. The gist of it is splendid to look upon, and that's just maybe a little too stiff and formal. Just, wow. I bought not that long ago the textbook and records I had for first year German in high school. And the second dialogue, which is in the bibliothek, there's a line that says, do you see the blonde? And the guy says, not bad. That's not good enough. Not bad is not good enough for this. She's a knockout. As far as the lover's concerned, she is the most beautiful woman in the world. And we'll see that a little bit further on. This is certainly written in a Solomonic time period, not necessarily by Solomon himself. And her description as beautiful and as startling as could be. And then in verse 5, he refers to her eyes. And just to marginal note for you, in verse 15 of chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 4, and verse 9 of chapter 4, her eyes are referred to again. He tells her to don't look at me, turn your eyes away. The New King James, or the New American Standard, I'm sorry, has they confuse me. collection of translations in different translations are, they disturb me, they overcome me, they overwhelm me. I like this one from the Jerusalem Bible, they dazzle me. Best would be that they excite me, or to use a modern phrase, they turn me on. They just have a powerful effect on me emotionally. One of the things I've noticed, particularly at the hospital, is when people wear masks, about all you can see are the eyes. And I've noticed that some of my nurses have really beautiful eyes. When I look at Janet, you know, she's not wearing a mask, so I see the whole picture. And yes, she has beautiful eyes as well, but it's kind of, you blank out the nose and the mouth, and you can notice the eyes, and it's a powerful, powerful thing that what it can do to us. We then have, your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Gilead. Except for the word Mount Gilead, we've seen this entire phrase before. But, you know, the idea of the dark, wavy hair that she has, and we saw that before. There's a slight change in verse 6 where the word flock is replaced in the New American Standard. I think the New King James also, it has ewes. This is a word that in English, we have it as a name for a girl. It's Rachel. It would be closer to Raquel, as in Raquel Welsh. It's got a real, it's not an H sound, but a back of the throat sound for the middle. So, Rachel, you're a U. You are a U. It's a bad pun. And okay. So, like a flock of ewes, and just as we saw before, when the description was found, that they've come up from their washing, and so they're white and they're clean. They all have twins. Not one is missing. Not one has lost her young, which means she's got all 32 of her teeth. Okay, no big gaps, no teeth that have been knocked out, not wearing caps since they probably had an orthodontist make them straight. And then in verse 7, that's also repeated from the earlier description. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Remember, we pointed out that the word temple is used, and I still can't remember that girl, Yael, who drives the tent peg through, what was his name, Sisera? I believe, through his head, and that says temple, but that word is used for the whole, can be used for the whole side of the face, and pomegranates on the outside are kind of red, so it's probably referring to rosy cheeks. And then we come to the passage. We did look at this before. I've got a marginal note that I've written in a time reference, and not all of my commentaries agree with the time reference, but the suggestion is that if Solomon wrote this, or if it is written in a Solomonic time, that he had 60 queens and 80 concubines. I saw another suggestion that actually carries some weight. I'm not sure exactly. If you'll notice, the numbers go up. 60 queens, 80 concubines, maidens without number, countless. As the numbers go up, the class goes down to queens, concubines who are second-rate wives. They're not mistresses. And then to maidens, virgins, unmarried girls. The whole point, though, of verse 8 is in verse 9. Okay? The contrast is made between the queens and the concubines and the maidens without number, because my dove, my perfect one, is unique in the New American Standard. I don't remember the New King James. It's the Hebrew word echad. It's found in the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay? And that word one, she's the only one. So unique is a great translation. There's not another like her. Now, there may be another like Janet, because my daughter, Adina, says that Janet is her doppelganger.
Her double. Maybe Adina is your doppelganger. Your double, whatever. But compare her to the queens. Compare her to the concubines. Compare her to all the young virginal girls out there. None of them, to use another phrase, can hold a candle to her. Not in his eyes. And so we have, again, his pet name for her, my dove. And remember, with the reference also to dove's eyes. My dove, my perfect one. This girl, queens don't interest him. Concubines cannot interest him. The other girls, she stands out. She's the one for him, the only one for him. No one else comes close. She's her mother's only daughter, and that's a bit of an exaggeration in the sense that it's not that she's the only one. She's the mother's favorite. In fact, if you look, daughter is in italics in the New American Standard. I don't know the New King James. I looked at it, but I don't remember. And in the second line, the pure child. Child is also in italics of the one who bore her. The point, and we do know she has brothers, but the point is this. She's the favorite one. Now, my little sister was favored by my mother above the three Miller boys.
Which wasn't a good thing for her personality. And I have to confess, I know for a fact I was the favored boy. Being firstborn is probably part to do with that. But she, this girl, her mother dotes on her. But notice the next line. She's the pure child of the one who bore her. Because one of the emphases that we encounter in this book is that she is perfect. She is undefiled. So she's still a virgin. But more than that, it's more than just she hasn't done things she shouldn't do. It has to do with her soul and her mind. The purity of not just the fact that she hadn't slept with some man, but the purity of her soul. You see, it's not just her physical beauty that has attracted him to her. When I was a young man and dating, and I've got a long list somewhere I wrote down of the girls I dated, mostly because I figured I'd forget who they were, and I can't remember what some of them even looked like. And the ones I've seen since, it's, thank you, Lord, I didn't marry that one. There were things I was looking for, and one of them was I wanted to meet a girl who was in love with the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart, soul, and mind. And I found her. That was important to me. I met a lot of Christian girls, but I never encountered someone with that passion as Janet had. That's who she is. The maidens saw her, and they called her blessed. It's not a word that's normally translated blessed, as in Psalm 1. It's another word, and it would probably be better translated as happy. She truly is a happy person. She's a happy person because of, yes, she's blessed from God, and she's agreeable to live with. She's not a cranky, grouchy person. My parents told me at one point that my father's oldest sister, Aunt Edie, wanted to adopt me. And when I found that out, there was a chill that ran up and down my back because Aunt Edie was cranky and bossy, and thank you, Lord, my mom and dad decided to keep me. The queens and the concubines also. And by the way, I should also mention this word translated queens is only found a couple of times in the Bible. It is used of only three people: Esther, Vashti, and the Queen of Sheba. It is never used, and this might affect our interpretation elsewhere, but it is never used in the Bible for the wives of the kings of Judah or Israel. And if it's not referring to Solomon's queens, then it's not referring to him either as the United Kingdom. But they also call her blessed or happy. And they praise her. Now, in that hymn we sang, it ended with the word hallelujah. Drop the J-A-H, which is the first part of the word Yahweh, and that's what it refers to, is praise Yahweh. And that's the same word, hallel. Praise her. Praise her to the skies. Praise her for who she is and what she is. If I remember correctly, we're going to find that word again in the last chapter, but we'll just pass over that for now. This girl is one that those queens and concubines envy. Finally, verse 10, New American Standard has, who is this? I think the New King James has, who is she? And that's the word that's found there, or the feminine ending at least. Who is she? Who is she who grows like the dawn, literally looks down like the dawn, as beautiful as the full moon, as pure as the sun? And then we come to the last line. So let's stop before we get to the last line. Who looks down like the dawn? Well, if you get to be up, the best part of the day, at least in the summer, the very best part of the day is dawn. If it's cool enough, you get to sleep with your windows open, even an hour before dawn, there's going to be a tremendous racket. Well, not racket. Beautiful sounds of the birds singing as they're preparing for dawn. And the sun comes up, and it's still cool, comparatively. And the air seems to be cleaner, perhaps because there aren't so many cars and trucks out and about yet. It's my favorite time of the day. The only problem is I like to stay up late. It's hard to stay up late and get up early. Do one or the other. But the whole point would seem to be from the following lines that she catches your eye like the sun coming up or the beautiful full moon. We had one not too long ago. Wasn't that the, what do you call those, blood moon? Isn't that what we just had recently? The moon comes up and it's huge. And being close to the earth, it looks a lot larger. It's an optical illusion. It looks a lot larger than when it's up in the sky. It's not. It's just an optical illusion. But the point being that you can't ignore the sun and you can't ignore that moon as it comes up. And you can't ignore her. The light on her eyes. I've told you many, many times that first day I was back at Tennessee Temple for my second year. I was very late because I didn't know how to fly on an airplane. I've never done it before. And I'm there talking with my friend who picked me up from the airport. She sticks her head around the corner, and the light shines. I've never had a girl look at me like that before or since, except for her. And it's that kind of description here. Who is this girl who looks down like the dawn? This girl who is like a beautiful moon or the brightness and purity of sunlight. And she's as awesome as an army or a city with banners. It's the same line we start off with at the end of verse 4. This begins and ends this speech from the beloved. Brothers, those of you who are married, or those of you who are in a dating relationship, is that how you feel about that one? Do you remember feeling that way when you were first dating? Do you remember how she was your everything, your focus? We're told in the catechism questions that we looked at that the Church of Jesus Christ, the invisible Church of Jesus Christ, has a union with him. In question 65, the members of the invisible Church by Christ enjoy union and communion with him in grace and glory. And the union that the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and majestically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband. We all know we were no prize before our salvation. We all know that all of us were sinners. All of us worked for and earned God's wrath and curse. And that those of us who are part of the elect, those of us who do become saved purely by grace. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. In Roman Catholicism, they talk about I can't remember the exact term, but works that you do that earn grace, which is a contradiction in terms. Because grace is something that's unmerited. You can't earn it. How can you perform works that earn grace? It's not grace. None of us deserve all of us deserve the wrath and curse of God. None of us deserve the love that the Father and the Son have placed upon us. That the Father would give to Christ a people for his own name if he would become human, keep the law for them, and pay the penalty for their sins. And Christ delighted to do that. Remembering our filth, and that he cleansed us so that we're described in the scriptures as a virginal bride. This description is one that I cannot imagine Christ using for Roy. And thinking of what we all were before Christ, I can't imagine him using words like this to describe the bride of Christ. But he made us this in his eyes. He made us so that, yeah, he could even say, my dove, my perfect one, because he's going to perfect us. All of us and each and every one of us who are members of Christ's body. And we live forever with the head of the body, yes, but also with our husband. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it is, for Roy at least, and I think for a few others at least, incomprehensible that you would be willing to do what you did for me. An alien to the covenants, an alien to the commonwealth, one who denied even your existence. And knowing what I would have been if you hadn't changed me by the work of the Spirit, even what I am with the work of the Spirit, the sinner, the foul sinner that I am, why you could put your love on me, I do not know. But I rejoice in it. And I beg of you, for myself and my brothers and sisters, that remembering the love that you've placed upon us, we would do our utmost by the power of the Spirit to claim that Spirit's power for walking with you, for glorifying you, for being what you're going to, as much as we can, what you're going to make us to be. What you've already accomplished and what the Spirit is accomplishing, there will be a day when that work is complete. May you be praised by each of us, and may we live for you, who's placed that infinite love upon us. We ask it of you in your own name. Amen.